have a title here that I believe God has given me, which says, "The Spirit will work perfection that is pleasing to the Father." The Spirit will work perfection that is pleasing to the Father. And turn me, if you will, first to Colossians chapter 1 and verse 24. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 24. And here, it is in the context of the believer's life and service that is to be found in Christ. And our service is often a service where it is a form of sacrifice. At times it can be going that extra mile. And so that is in the context of what the Apostle Paul is speaking of here in Colossians 1. Verse 24, "I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints." That mystery, of course, being the revelation of the true Christian church. "To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. To this end I also labor, striving according to his working, which works it in me mightily." We note in verse 28, it says here, "Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus." That is the same perfection that God requires of the believer, that we are to be perfect like our Father in heaven. And this requires, firstly, the apostolic anointing that will work in the Christian church and in lives to bring about that perfection that is pleasing to the Father. Now, firstly, this perfection is not sinless perfection. We know that clearly in this assembly, but I just bring this in passing again. For one will only be completely perfect, in sinless that is, when we are glorified and in heaven. However, the work of the Holy Spirit has come in your life to work a perfection that is pleasing in the sight of our Father. And we're going to look at that this morning in light of what God is looking for. We may well be challenged. We may well see that, yes, God is still working in those areas. I know that I fall short. But our faith is in God, his working through the Holy Spirit, that he can and he will do it. For greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And if God has made these statements in his word, then they are possible. And all he has called of us is to simply believe with that childlike faith that God can and will do that which he has said, which he has promised. Now, if God requires us to be perfect, then he has to equip. He has to provide. For God knows that we have been redeemed and saved out of a sinful environment, out of a sinful generations. And God knows the conditions that we were in when he saved us and redeemed us. So it doesn't take God by surprise, even though it might do us. So the question that we always raise is, can God do it? Well, God said that with man it is impossible, but with God all things are possible. So you come right back to the basis of believing. Because that is the only way in which the Holy Spirit can and will do that work. And when you are dealing with terms as perfection, you're dealing with something, naturally speaking, is quite radical. Because many will say it is impossible. It cannot be done. And I'm going to look at just a few of the excuses that are raised today as to why this work cannot be done in the life of the believer. But as I said at the opening, this requires the apostolic anointing and faith that God in the last days is now pouring out by his Spirit. He's doing. God has to restore us back to apostolic anointing if the church, the bride, is to come into her full maturity and development, ready for marriage, which the Bible shows us in Revelation. Therefore, again, God has and will provide. And he will bring a remnant in the last days to himself who will return back under that anointing, where the word is the central point, glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ in his church. He's going to bring a people back who are not under the headship of man, but under the headship of Jesus Christ and him alone. Then we will begin to see these words and these terms and theological statements start to being fulfilled in the Christian church. And it is being fulfilled. God is working that. He is working that in your lives, my life. He's working that also in this assembly. In the last days, we're told that there will be an outpouring of the Spirit. Joel spoke of this, that there will come a latter rain, a harvest that will be brought in for the glory of God. But this requires the baptismal experience of the Holy Spirit. This can never, ever be achieved in man's self or man's works or how religious or how devout he may be. This can only be a work of the Holy Spirit. And that is why the Holy Spirit has come baptizing you in the Spirit, where he can now take over in power and anointing to deal with the weak areas that are in our life. For we are weak. We're fleshly. The Apostle Paul knew that one. In his duality of flesh and spirit that we speak of in, he speaks of in Romans 7, Romans 8, you see it quite clearly. I don't have to remind you what he reveals there. So it takes the outpouring of the Spirit, which we know as the deeper life, for the bride that will be perfected in the last days. For God indeed is looking for a bride to marry. And sadly, the understanding and even revelation of this now is not very often spoken of in a lot of churches today. They've lost sight that the actual initial work before Jesus comes to return to rule on the earth is that he's going to redeem and call a bride to himself. But she has to be equipped. She has to have that equipment in which to make herself ready. Exactly the same with Esther, before she went before the king. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 5. And again, the Apostle Paul speaks of the church, the Christian church, the revelation, this mystery, Christ being head over his church, his body. Ephesians 5, let's take it up in verses 26 and 27. And here it's in the context of marriage. He speaks of the marriage. He speaks of Christ being head, Christ being head over the church, and the man being head over the marriage, and so forth. And that the husbands are to love their wives and their children. And so in that context, we see this in verse 26, what Paul says, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water of the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So he says that he might sanctify, cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. So the church believers are sanctified. Now that word sanctified, we know well in this assembly, means very simply to be set apart. And in salvation, when receiving Christ as Saviour, the Spirit sets you apart in salvation unto him. That is what it does. And so the Holy Spirit works that. And you soon come under that conviction that you no longer can keep that company with those that you once did, who no longer think or talk or act or dress the way you did. There is a work, there is something that takes place in you that you find you no longer can be identified with that. You no longer can go along with that, for there has been a work, a separation that has taken place. It is called salvation. It is called being born again. And light and darkness cannot mix. You don't even have to work at it, in a sense, if it's happened, because it's there. We can ignore it, we can push it under the carpet, but the fact remains is that you now have been sanctified, separated unto God, who in his place is most holy. Amen. Now, the term or understanding of being sanctified, separated, can apply almost to anything. You could apply it to an athlete who is separated to his or her training every day. Drill, work, they are separated to that. Somebody can be separated to defilement. We know from Old Testament that the appalling things at times that went on in worship, temple worship, Baalism and so forth, the abominations that went on, they were separated to that uncleanness. So we are separated to holiness, to purity. So there's that understanding of sanctify, to be separate. You are separate to something. Mankind is fundamentally separated to something. Without Christ, then you are separated to your sin. And you just simply choose in which way to sin and rebel against God. For the Christian, we are separated to God. This is a sanctified, separated meeting for God, for his glory. So there is what he means by this. And so he says that he might present to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she might be holy and without blemish. And how is he doing this? By the washing of the word of God. The word of God washes, cleanses, it keeps us in that separate state before God. That is why God prepares your heart when you come to receive the living word of God. Because Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. They hear that word. They respond to that word. They allow the word to cleanse, to deliver, to heal. That is what the word of God should do and must do if preached by the anointing. You cannot be the same after hearing the word of God. Something has to change, has to happen if you sit under this word. That's why we don't in this church go in for all this entertainment and froth and bubble and hyping up the people that we see so much that goes on today. And very little of the word of God is ever really preached. They want entertainment. They want their ears tickled. But the word of God at times isn't always palatable to the flesh. It can sometimes offend. But faithful are the wounds of a friend, says Proverbs. So this word that we receive is changing us. And what is it doing? It's working perfection. You cannot be made perfect unless you are first separated, sanctified to God. It's impossible. Now God requires perfection. And you all know this one very well, but I'm just going to read it to remind you again in passing in Matthew 5:48. In Matthew 5:48, and remember again, he speaks this in the context of loving your enemies. Therefore you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Wow. My, what a statement. Who could preach that? Well, we have the word of God. What is God saying here? Has God made a mistake? Well, no way. So, can this be achieved? Impossible. Well, no, it's not. If the Lord said it, and Christ said it, he made no mistake, then it can be achieved. That degree of perfection that the Father is looking for from his bride in the last days can be achieved. And he can do it through you and me. This perfection is in the area of love and motive. And that is its key. It's in love. We've just looked at it, and we shall look at it later on, because he brings it in the context of loving your enemies. And it is, secondly, in the motive. What is my motive? What is my aim? Is my aim for self, me? Or is my motive to glorify my Father in heaven? That is what God is looking for. And that is the perfection that he will work in you and me. You may miss it. You may miss it a mile off. And most of us have, and most of us will. But God still looks for motive. King David, and I'll remind you again of this, we're told, was perfect before God. Hang on now, come on. Look what he did. He committed adultery. He got rid of her wife so that he could have her and marry her. And you tell me his heart was perfect. God says, my ways are not your ways and my thoughts are not your thoughts. King David was perfect. And you know why he was perfect? Why he was justified? Because under the law, he could have actually been stoned for what he did. He was justified because when his eyes were open, he never tried to blame anything or anyone else. He said, Lord, I have done this unto you. And what he was saying was, do whatever you see right or fit to do with me in your sight. That's actually how it reads. He was prepared for the sentence. He was prepared to go to hell for what he did. And as a result of that, God said, I justify you. I see you through the blood of the Lamb. That is a perfect heart. That is the perfection that God is looking for from the Christian church. That when God deals with us, or he humbles us, he chastens us, or whatever, we yield to his hand. We don't try to justify, we don't lie, we don't fabricate the truth in any way. We are at the mercy and grace of God's hands. Amen. That is a perfect heart. The goal of the deeper life is perfection. And I have taught you for years the principles of the deeper life in this assembly. That man can go through that door and can go as deep and as far as he or she wants through the Spirit and by the Spirit. So, most don't believe that they ever can come to a great perfection. And sadly, that's probably a lot of what you would hear preached today in Christendom. That this is impossible. But you see, they're not understanding what this perfection is, what God is actually looking for. It is fundamentally a bowing of the knee. The Christian church is in desperation, desperate in bowing that knee. But she can never bow that knee if she's never taught properly by the preachers and teachers. Because repentance can only come, which is a gift, as you receive the word of God, and that engrafted word works deep in your heart and works true godly repentance. You see, God will not receive lip service. King David never presented lip service. And as you know, yes, he repented, but his backsliding, he still had to walk it out with God. And even his son Absalom turned against him and usurped the throne. So you see, there is a walking out, because it creates damage. It causes damage. In his case, it created murder and adultery. That is what backsliding does. But God in his mercy will forgive, will bring back. But there is often a walking out, a season of what, because it's on the basis of what man sows is what he reaps. And so this is why today we've got this confusion between sanctification and perfection. I've already said to you, sanctification is separate, separated unto God. But many people, and certainly, sadly, the Roman Catholics have got this wrong. They believe that through the sacraments, you are sanctified unto God by taking Mass. That is your separation. So again, it's based on works. Works do not redeem people. It is faith in the Word of God. And yes, then that faith is to bring works, but that is how it works. It is believing first. It is believing those promises. It's not trying to please God. Who can please God? Think about it. The only way we please God is by believing Him, trusting Him, putting our whole life in His hands. And so there is this confusion of perfection associated with sanctification. And so you see, you're perfected by your works, by giving to the church, your charitable deeds. Now, I'm not saying that they do not have a place. They most certainly do. They most certainly do. Take the parable of the Good Samaritan. But the point is, they put the cart before the horse. And so they are trying to justify themselves. They are trying to be good. They are trying to be Christian. They are trying to get themselves into the kingdom of God. And so through that trying, they then invent purgatory. That's where it's come from, the idea of it. Well, if you've been a naughty and a bit wicked, you're going to have to go down there and get purged, and then you'll make your way onto heaven. That's resulted through works, trying to save oneself, to be perfect. Or you take the monastics, where they cloister themselves and lock themselves away, or they go into a monastery so that they can separate themselves from the world and its contamination, and I'll be perfect for God. Because they're trying to wrestle with these statements we're just looking. These great theological statements. Therefore, you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. They wrestle with that. They beat themselves with that. They lacerate themselves until they draw blood so that they can bring the flesh down into subjection to the Spirit. Could never be. Your salvation is a gift. God first loved you. There was nothing in you or me. Nothing. He chose to redeem and love us and to cover us with the blood of the Lamb. You don't have to be. You are. You either are in Him or you're not. And so if you are, you are separated to Him, sanctified. And perfect you will be as He starts to work with you. And there's a wonderful analogy Isaiah gives us. The potter and the clay. And there's the working away. The potter's hand moulding, perfecting, that you may be a vessel of honour, fit for His use. So there it is. That sanctification is essential to perfection, but it's not the same thing, and it never will be. And when you get into the Word of God, you clearly see these terms. So God has promised. And so many hold that you can't really be perfect because you retain that old sinful nature. That duality. Now I'm not going to go too much into that because we have done much teaching, haven't we, on that. So you cannot be perfect because you've still got a sinful nature in you. Well, if that's the case, you need deliverance from schizophrenia. If you've got two natures, because that sounds spooky. That sounds as though you need to go to a psychiatrist if you have two natures. You only have one. It's redeemed. It's made new. And that duality that Paul speaks of in Romans is between flesh and spirit. The flesh is simply the instrument of sinning. And where does the sin come from? It is in the heart. And that is why God is dealing with those areas in you and me, and the way He deals with it and can deal with it is on the basis of the blood of Christ that washes, that cleanses, and through the Word of God. And so that excuse that I have an old nature, it was that old nature in me that, I don't know, it just seemed to just take over at that point. I don't really know what came over me. You know, I've heard that many statements in counselling in the past. And everything. Oh, I don't know what came over me. And you can see it's coming out. They want to excuse that old nature within them. You're a new creation in Christ, the second Adam. Don't be found in the first Adam, please. Because you won't make it into the kingdom of God. God has equipped that He will deal with sin. If any man has sinned, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ. That is what 1 John tells us. And if any man says that he has not sinned, he is a liar. So we are being saved from. You are legally saved in heaven before God. That is sealed. But in this world you are being saved. You are being delivered. You are being transformed. You are being worked on into the image of God. That's why God still left us in the world. To perfect us. There's the perfection. A perfection of character, a perfection of faith, a perfection of the fruit of the Spirit of love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. That is what He's working on. He's getting you to be kind. He's getting you to be gentle, long-suffering, patient. All those things that at times we find difficult, don't we? And he knows exactly how to do it. He'll bring the right person along your side who brings the very worst out of you. And God says you've got to love them. Why do you think all of that is? Why do you think those trials are? It's to perfect you. Because he says, without it you will not see the Father. So no excuses about it being the old nature and whatever. No way. No, it's God that's working this. What does it say in the Gospel of John? John 17, where Jesus, before going to the cross, gave his priestly prayer. In John 17, I just want to take that verse in verse 23, where Jesus here prays for all believers. That prayer he prayed that night was a prayer for you and me also. How do I know? Because you were always in the bosom of the Father. You've always been there. John 17, verse 23. I in them, and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me, and have loved them as you have loved me. So there we go. Not only had Jesus spoken of that way back in Matthew 5, when he's in his preaching and teaching, but here he is about ready to be offered up as that sacrifice for the world. He again prays it. And he prays, I in them, and you in me. There's the oneness. There's the unity that cannot be broken. You are one with the Godhead. That they may be made perfect in that oneness. So in that oneness that he speaks of that is in the Godhead, he says your perfection lies in that. Why do I say that? Why did Jesus say that? Is because Jesus could never do anything contrary to the Father. He was precisely doing the Father's will by separating himself unto this work that God had for him. He could never go contrary to that. And he was going to the cross. That was the will, the perfect will of God. Therefore, he could not be separated from the Father's will. I know I've said this many times, but Jesus revealed the secret of his power, his anointing, many times, by simply saying, I can do none of these things unless it's revealed, unless it's given to me from above. And the Christian church has got to learn she can do nothing unless it is given by the Father above, by the Spirit. Amen. Otherwise it's a work of the flesh and will never glorify God. That is why our whole life is waiting on God. Jesus' ministry was waiting on the Father. And he did only that which was revealed, what was shown, what was given to him. Why? Because he was one. You cannot separate the oneness of God in that sense. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. He is one divine spirit who ever eternally manifests himself as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. When Jesus went to the cross, that was God going to the cross, incarnate in flesh, Emmanuel God. It could only be God that could redeem man. Those substitutes, those lambs, as much as they were without blemish, they were insufficient to deal with the wrath of God against sin. Not against man, it's against sin, that rebellion, because of his holiness, his standard. And so because God is that, he has to equip you. Otherwise you will burn up in his presence, for he is so holy. So here it is. He says, in that oneness, as I am one with you, and you have given them to me, so they're one with me, and one with you, they will be made perfect. And that's the work of the Holy Spirit. My, isn't that something that's working in your life, even this very moment, this very second, where you sit in your seat? That has to be God. Man could never, ever do it. And you have religious man trying to be good, trying to worship God. But sadly, they're very often with self-righteous actions. Do we have our scribes and Pharisees of today? We most truly have. And Jesus prophesied all those woes and judgments to them because they would not believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. They could not receive that message of grace and mercy, pardon, forgiveness. They wanted to still hold to their works because they could hide behind them. And you see, works, self-righteous works, always control people. That's its nature. It's control that works in it. So you're always under that guilt. I can never do enough. Religious people are bound under guilt. But the scriptures tell me, for whom the Son sets free, you are free indeed. And that guilt and sin is removed as far as the east is to the west. And when you try and bring that guilt or things of the past before the Lord will say, what are you talking about? I don't know what you're talking about. Because the good news is I've dealt with it. Amen. So there we are. Perfection, firstly, is going to be through the oneness you have with God. Can't be achieved otherwise. So that is your confession. That is your belief. That is your desire. That is how you want to walk. So each day as you face that day, Father, I do only that which is revealed. I only say what you give me. I only go and do where you bid me to go, because I am one with you. It's based on belief, confession. Now you start believing that, confessing that. Is God going to ignore that? No way. There's where perfection will start to be worked in your life. And then secondly, we come to another area in the book of James, in James chapter 3. James chapter 3 and verse 2. And here this is under the context of the tongue, and no man can tame it. And what does he say here in verse 2? For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body. So here we have again this understanding of perfection. Perfect. So James says that if the tongue is tamed, that you don't stumble in word, you are a perfect man or woman. And some of you are thinking about, well, I reckon I better just get up and go home. Because you've hit on something that no way I can attain to. No way could I ever live that. No way could that ever be achieved in my life. Well, I am pleased if you think that. Because you have just one alternative, and that is to turn to the mercy of God, who can and will work that. Now, maybe at that point you're saying, now I'm battling in faith. Could God do that with me? Can that be possible? Well, he says, all things are possible to them that believe. See, it all comes back, doesn't it, to believing these promises. You know, so much of the charismatic church today wants believing for healing and for the restoration of their marriage or the money to get them out of debt and so forth. And God, I mean, that's certainly important. We preach that. But how many are actually believing God that he can tame this tongue? It starts to narrow it down, doesn't it? That sorts out the men from the boys. But there I'm speaking again about being perfect. The second area of being perfect is with regard to the tongue. And again, I have to look to God, the same with you. Lord, only you can perfect what comes out of my mouth. And we only know what's in our hearts by what comes out of our mouth. And we know what's in our hearts when God brings along a trial. And the trial will bring out that true confession. What really lies there. The trial will tell us whether we're in faith believing or not. That's why it happens. And so I say to you, when you hear all that unbelief coming out, and where you're confessing totally contrary to the word of God, listen to it and then get before God and bow the knee. Father, you meant that to be because you wanted me to hear what was really in my heart coming out. And you confess it. You bring it before God. You bring it out and get it covered by the blood of Jesus. And that gives access then for God to start doing that healing and delivering work in your heart. Have you got hate, resentment, unforgiveness in your heart? Of course you have. But there's only one who can remove that. As you repent, as you bow the knee, then you will begin to find that perfection coming into operation where you can love your enemy and you can actually pray for them. That God will have mercy as he had mercy on me. Now you can do it religiously, but God knows the motive of the heart. That's the point. Because I spoke at the beginning about perfection is to do with motives. We could all put on that nice smile, but in your heart you want to put a knife in. You know, we all wear masks at times, but God sees right through that, you see. So there we are. There's going to be that working on the tongue. Can God do it? My faith says, yes, he can, and he will, for the glory of God. For he has decreed that I be perfect just as he is in heaven. He's decreed it. I haven't. He has, and I choose to believe it. Then we move to a third area where perfection is worked. And that's Colossians 5 as we bring this now to a conclusion. Colossians 5, chapter 5. What am I talking about? We haven't got five, have we? One minute, where are we? I'll see you in a minute. Yes, I've got it, sorry. Colossians 4, verse 12. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 12. This is in the context of Paul's final greetings as he closes with this epistle to the Colossian church. And here it says, Epaphras, who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ, greets you always, laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Again, we have this understanding of perfect perfection. So he shows here that a man or woman who prays and who prays for the church, who prays for their brother and sister in Christ, works that perfection. Why? Because your prayer, your love, covers a multitude of sins, we're told. And so that is why the church is a church that prays. My house shall be a house of prayer, Jesus said. That is the nature of the Christian church. And so prayer is essential if a church is to survive, to stand, to be spiritually healthy, to move forward with God. It has to be a church that prays and intercedes, and much of that is praying for one another. Praying and interceding that my brother, my sister may stand through that deep trial they're going through. That my sister, will her faith will fail not in that thing she has to deal with, or whatever it would be. And we all go through it. When one suffers, we all suffer. That is the nature of the body. And so we pray in accordance. And this man, Epaphras, was a praying man. He stood in the gap. He was a bondservant of Christ. Paul spoke highly of him, laboring fervently in prayer. He took his prayer life seriously. He had a burden to see his brother and sister make it into the kingdom of heaven. That is true evangelism. That is true witness. We don't see a huge results of evangelism, and much input, prayer, money goes into a lot of evangelism today, and yet after 2, 3, 4 years, where an evangelist has moved in, you find very little has come out of it. Because it lacks prayer. Real prayer. Fervent prayer. So, the witness evangelism lies within the church. You are the witnesses. Let the evangelist who has the anointing do his work. You be the witnesses. And part of that is in your prayer. Fervent prayer. And notice the words that it gives. That means he didn't give up. He was like the persistent widow. Kept knocking until I get an answer. It's what God's looking from some of you. And finally, in Ephesians 5 verses 1 to 2... Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 to 2. Here we're shown that we're to walk in love. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also loved us and gave himself for us, an offering, a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. That sacrifice, that sweet-smelling aroma comes under the idea of a perfect heart, character. It is sweet smelling. It is an aroma before God. And that's what we are, to walk in love, unconditional love, a sacrificial love, a love that if it were called for, we would lay our lives down one for another. These great challenges, again, can only be done by the work of the Holy Spirit as we yield to him and let him completely take over. That is the best thing you can do. To fight against God, to kick against God, brings nothing but hindrance, thorns in the flesh, all those things, loss of peace. To yield over to him and let him just do it and take over is the greatest thing the Christian can ever do. But God has to gently work that one through us, because flesh doesn't yield up that easily. But it will, because God has said, I work in you both to will and do for my good pleasure. Comes back to the work of the Spirit, doesn't it? Amen. Father, we thank you this morning. Again, we are challenged again. We realize that what you require, what you're doing, is humanly impossible. But you've shown also your love and your mercy, and you provide. And it is in your heart to bring forth the bride in the last days. You want that more than even we do. And you have promised that in the last days you will pour out your Spirit upon all flesh. And you will put your laws, your standards within our hearts. And you will return and restore us again, that we come under your headship. Just as Israel has been restored as a nation, so the Christian church is being restored and being brought back into that state of perfection. Father, I thank you for this. And I pray, Lord, that your word that has gone forth this morning may indeed glorify your name, and may do that work of healing and deliverance and salvation. For that is what the word of God is to do. And Father, I pray that you will ever be with us, bless us, guide us, lead us. Keep us, Father, from the evil one and from temptations. Above all, Father, guard us from ourselves, which often can be our own worst enemy, that we may glorify your name in our separation, our sanctification unto you. For this we ask, Father, in Jesus' name.